A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 8 to 15 and 17 to 19. Adam and Eve disobey God and disrupt the order and goodness of creation. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." And to the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. The peace that Christ will bring is foreshown. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, verses 26 to 38. The angel Gabriel visits Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, verses 18 through 25. Matthew tells of the angel's visit to Joseph and the birth of Jesus. "Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet: 'Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which means 'God is with us.' When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, verses 1 through 7. Luke tells the birth of Jesus. "In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in the bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, verses 8 through 20. The shepherd goes to the manger. "In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors.' When the angels had left them and gone into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
A reading from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 14. John unfolds the great mystery of the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Some of you may recall that back on the first Sunday of Advent, I was overjoyed to report that we had actually gotten our Christmas lights put up on the outside of our house by December 1st. Let me tell you, that never happens at our house. Back when I first received a call to ministry, I didn't realize how hard it would be as a pastor, especially in a two-pastor family, to get ready for Christmas at home when we are in the midst of one of the busiest seasons of the church year. In the 22 years that Chip and I have been married, there have been plenty of years when the tree didn't get decorated until Christmas Eve, and we were up until 3 or 4 in the morning on Christmas Day wrapping gifts. Although I love to bake, I've completely given up hope on the idea of baking Christmas cookies before Christmas. Now we bake them between Christmas and New Year's. You would think that after all this time, I would have accepted this. But every year, I have to work very hard to readjust my expectations for the kind of Christmas I think we should have. This year is no exception. Although we did get the lights up on the day after Thanksgiving, we are still in the process of decorating our tree, and our house is a mess of wrapping supplies and boxes from Amazon. The good news in all of this, however, is that even if our house is not ready, thanks to our worship theme this year, I think my heart is. And at the very least, it's prompted us to get out our nativity sets. This year, our theme for Advent and Christmas has been living the nativity. But what does it mean to live the nativity? Most of us are more familiar with a living nativity, like the Christmas pageant our children put on earlier this afternoon, complete with fidgety shepherds and tinsel-haloed angels. Or the final scene of the Radio City Christmas Spectacular, with a cast of dozens of costume characters in live sheep, donkeys, oxen, and camels. Did you know that the first living nativity was performed in the year 1223 in Greccio, Italy? It was the brainchild of St. Francis of Assisi, long before he ever became a saint. Back then, Francis was a simple monk who had left behind his aristocratic family and wealth and taken a vow of poverty and service to Jesus Christ. According to Larry Peacock in his wonderful Advent devotional book called The Living Nativity, in Francis's day, the Roman Catholic Mass was said in Latin, so many churchgoers depended on visuals and storytelling to learn about the characters from the Bible. Mystery or miracle plays were common, popular forms of education and entertainment performed in churches and town squares in the local language of the people. Francis himself was astounded by the idea that God loved this world and God loved us so much that God would become human in order to show us what God's love looks like and to save us from everything that prevents us from living and sharing this love. Filled with joy and gratitude for God's love and grace, Francis wanted everyone to be able to experience the wonder and joy of the Christmas story and God's amazing gift to us in Jesus Christ. So with the approval of the Pope, Francis decided to recreate the scene of Jesus' birth. He borrowed some live animals and hay from a neighbor, and on Christmas Eve in 1223, in a little cave just outside of town, Francis set up the first nativity scene with a wax figure of Jesus and a real-life Mary and Joseph, an ox and a donkey. There also happened to be some actual local shepherds watching their flocks in the fields nearby. Francis invited all of the villagers to come and to gaze upon this simple scene while he preached to them about this wondrous birth. Francis's first biographer, Thomas of Celano, wrote a description of this first nativity 5 years later in 1228. He writes, The time of exaltation has come. The holy man of God stands before the manger, filled with heartfelt sighs, contrite in his piety, and overcome with wondrous joy. The night is lit up like the day, delighting both man and beast. The people arrive ecstatic at this new mystery of new joy. The forest amplifies the cries, and the boulders echo back the joyful crowd. Truly, it must have been a scene of light and love and pure joy to all who saw it. As Larry Peacock wrote, notes, not long after that night in Greccio, other churches staged reenactments of the Nativity. They spread across Italy and far beyond. Later, statues and figurines were added to and sometimes even replaced the live reenactments, because it's not always easy to find cooperative sheep, oxen, or camels. The large outdoor dramas moved inside churches and often took on the flavor of the local community, with handcrafted figures and flowing robes in the style of the local village. And then in the mid-1500s, nativity sets moved inside homes and sometimes remained on display for the whole year. That is the origin of the nativity scenes with which many of us decorate our homes each year. But I'd like to go back to Thomas's description of the first nativity. The time of exaltation has come. The holy man of God stands before the manger, overcome with wondrous joy. The night is lit up like the day. The people arrive ecstatic at this new mystery of new joy. The overwhelming theme of that first nativity was joy. If nothing else, Christmas Eve, not just tonight, but every Christmas Eve, is supposed to be a night of joy. On the very first Christmas Eve, the angel said to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people." When Francis reenacted Christ's birth in the first living nativity, it was a night of great joy for all who experienced it. As we gather tonight and hear once again the sacred story and light the candles, it is also a night of great joy. That's why we end the service every year with joy to the world. But what is joy? A few years ago, two of the greatest spiritual minds of our time got together for a week to have a conversation about joy. Their conversation was recorded with the help of author Douglas Abrams in a wonderful book fittingly titled The Book of Joy, Lasting Happiness in a Changing World. The two men were the Dalai Lama and the Anglican Archbishop Desmond Tutu from South Africa. Despite living through painful struggles and horrible atrocities, both men exude an aura of joy and continue to be a force for good, for reconciliation and peace in our world today. The Dalai Lama and the Archbishop agree that joy is much bigger and deeper than happiness. Happiness has to do with pleasure in the present moment and often depends on external circumstances like our health or wealth or how others treat us. Joy, on the other hand, is a state of mind and being, something that is cultivated deep within, regardless of what is going on in the world around us. Joy can exist and endure, even where happiness cannot. The pastor and theologian Sam Storms once said, "Joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God." That is the joy we experience tonight on Christmas Eve. The very presence of God come down to earth to dwell in our midst. It is the good news that the angels and shepherds sang. It is the good news that Francis celebrated on the first living nativity. It is the good news that we remember every time we set up our own nativity sets at home. The good news of Christmas, however, is that this joy extends far beyond this one night. This joy is available to us each and every day. Every day that we open ourselves up to the mystery of God's Word made flesh. Every day that we choose to live in light of the good news of Emmanuel, God with us. As 19th century Roman Catholic abbot Columba Marmion said, "Joy is the echo of God's life within us." Joy is the echo of God's life within us. And that joy is meant to be seen and heard and experienced by those around us. That's why Francis wanted to share the joy of the Nativity with others. Joy isn't really joy until it radiates outward from us. As the philanthropist John Templeton once said, "To get joy, we must give it. And to keep joy, we must scatter it." When I was growing up in the First Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, one of the Advent traditions that my church kept was called the Joy and Sharing of Christmas. For about 10 years or so, for 1 week during the month of December, the entire church building was turned into a gift for the community. Visitors were invited to tour through 8 to 10 rooms of the church, each one decorated to go along with a theme and to tell the Christmas story. 1 year, the theme was Christmas carols, and each room illustrated a different carol. Another year, it was Christmas around the world, and each room showcased Christmas traditions from different countries. Along with the theme, there was usually a train room with a huge model train layout set up, a puppet show room, and everybody's favorite, the decorate-your-own Christmas cookie room. The first stop on the tour was always in the chapel to see a living nativity where Mary and Joseph told the Christmas story in their own words. The last stop on the tour was downstairs in the big fellowship hall / gymnasium, which was set up as the plains of Bethlehem, complete with live animals and shepherds to tell their side of the story on that first Christmas Eve. Every year, thousands of people came from the community to tour Joy and Sharing, free of charge. During the day, preschool and senior citizen groups, scout troops and nursing homes, and even the city school district came through. In the evenings, it was open to the public, and families and other community groups came. When I think back now to the scope and scale of what that church did, the days and weeks of preparation it took to get ready for that, the number of people who were involved in all that work, it is truly mind-boggling to me. All to share the joy of Christmas with the community. But you know what? It was also an awful lot of fun. And it's something I remember as vividly as any gift I ever received on Christmas Day. Even though I was just a kid, I knew that the joy received by everyone who had worked so hard on Joy and Sharing far exceeded even the joy given to others. I think this is something of what Mother Teresa meant when she said, "Joy is a prayer. Joy is strength. Joy is love. Joy is a net of love by which you can catch souls. She gives most who gives with joy." My prayer for all of us this Christmas is that we might discover once again the wondrous joy that we celebrate tonight. Because what I've learned after 23 years of being a pastor and almost 53 years of living is that joy does not come from all of the things that we think we need to be happy. Joy does not come from stuff or status, fame or fortune. Joy does not come from having a perfectly decorated house or giving the perfect gift. That gift has already been given in the birth of the baby Jesus so long ago in Bethlehem. That gift is given time and again whenever Christ is born in hearts and lives today. True joy comes from knowing that the God of the universe loves you so much that God was willing to come down to earth to be with you, to be with me, to be with all of us. This same God promises to be with us and to stay with us each and every day. May you experience the deep and abiding joy of Christmas, and may you go out and share it with the whole world. Amen.